Caleb helped us with the first part of this passage last week, and probably won't get all the way to the end of it, but we're going to talk a little bit about this battle that is going on here in Luke 22. So we'll probably start verse 31. And it is a privilege to speak to you today. I know that while I'm speaking, there's going to be a lot of activity going on outside. You know, some poor person's being towed currently out there. There's flashing lights and all kinds of stuff that normally don't happen. But hopefully for the next few minutes, we can just really focus on Luke 22. It is a privilege for us, those of us who get to speak to you each week. This is our opportunity. This is our moment to really have you focus on Christ. And I believe that is what all of us desire to do, and that's what we want to do today. We want you to see Christ, all right? I really don't, it's great that you are here today, and maybe you've seen others. Actually, I forgot to mention, Joel is here. Where'd he go? Huh? Oh, to get the car, okay. But Joel is here, so make sure you say hi to him, all right? Because Joel is here today. You saw him. He just comes back just out of nowhere, and he's back playing the drums, and it's so normal to see him, but just wanted you to know he is here, all right? So this is our day to focus on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want us to do that. So let's go to Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. It says, "Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." We looked at this last week. "Lord," he told him, "I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." "I tell you, Peter," he said, "the rooster will not crow today until you," what? "Deny three times that you know me." He also said to them, "When I sent you out without money bag, traveling bag, or sandals, you did not lack anything." "Not a thing," they said. Then he said to them, "But now whoever has a money bag should take it, and also a traveling bag, and whoever doesn't have a sword should sell his robe and buy one. For I tell you, what is written must be fulfilled in me, and he was counted among the lawless. Yes, what is written about me is coming to its fulfillment." "Lord," they said, "look, here are two swords." "That's enough," he told them. And he went out, and he made his way, as usual, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he reached the place, he told them, "Pray that you may not fall into temptation." Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and began to pray, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in anguish, he prayed more fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he got up from prayer and came to the disciples, he found them what?
Sleeping
and exhausted from their grief. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you won't fall into temptation." I'm going to stop right there. I have read Luke 22 and sat as you're sitting today, heard many, many messages about the final hours of the Lord Jesus Christ, his praying in Gethsemane, in the garden, the reaction of the disciples to the fact that they're about to take Jesus away. I've heard many, many messages. And so when you do that, you have, and you study a passage like this, there's certain aspects of the passage that you are expecting someone to tell you, things that you already know, things you've already heard, things that you know about and that you have read. So when I look at a passage like Luke chapter 22, I am constantly looking for something new, something different. maybe something that I hadn't seen before. And as I was reading in the book of Luke this week and looking at Luke 22 particularly, there was a particular name that kept standing out to me. The first name was Peter, because I really was thinking about his role in all of this and the fact that Peter really loved the Lord. He really loved the Lord. He was the one who was out there walking on water. He's the first one to grab a sword. He loved the Lord. And when he, in this passage as we just read, said to the Lord, "Hey, I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to die." I believe that. Okay. I believe that. And someday I also realize I'll probably meet Peter in heaven, and I want to make sure that anything I say about him, he doesn't have to come to me and say, "Why in the world on St. Patrick's Day did you give that message about me? And you said stuff. You weren't there. You didn't know me. You don't know what I was thinking at that time." And that's kind of a funny thing for all of us who speak. You know, we sometimes give these messages about people that are in the Bible. And I was like, you know, I got to meet them someday. I sure hope the things that I said about them and the things they were thinking and the temptation they were having, you know, I don't know them. So anyway, I wanted to be right. But I was looking. So first of all, I was seeing Peter, and that was coming back to my mind. But there was another name that I kept seeing. And it just sort of struck me as I did that. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 3, if somebody has it, there's a name there. There was a person who entered Judas. Somebody know who that is? Who is it? What does verse 3 say? Satan. Satan. So I was looking back through Luke 22, and I saw Satan enters Judas. And then I get to verse 31. It says, Jesus is warning Peter that someone wants to sift him like wheat. Who is that?
Satan.
And then as I continued to read, I got to verse 53, which we haven't read yet today. But it says that it came time for Christ's arrest. And it says, Jesus says to them, "Every day while I was with you in the temple, you never laid a hand on me, but this is your hour and the dominion of darkness." And as Jesus is being arrested, it appears that those who are coming up with this harebrained scheme against him, and if you ever want to study the trial of Jesus and see all the laws that were broken to bring this trial and do it so quickly and do it through the middle of the night, that would make a great study. But it says, this is the hour for the dominion of darkness. And just for a moment, as you're reading Luke 22, and you're hearing Jesus warning to Peter that Satan wants to sift you like wheat, and then you continue to read and you find out that in just a few moments after that prayer time in Gethsemane, we see what's happening. We see Judas is betraying Christ. We see Peter is following from a distance behind. We see that Peter is denying Jesus three times. "I don't even know him." They're arresting Jesus. They're beating Jesus. They're preparing him for crucifixion. And you're reading Luke 22, and it really sounds like the evil of this world and Satan is about to win. It seems like from Luke 22 that Satan is having his way with the characters that are here. And that's why I think in verse 31, he says, "Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat." What does that mean? How long has it been since any of you sifted wheat? A while? All right. So I got to go back to my farm days again. A couple weeks ago, I spoke about how you take the suckers off of tomato plants, right? And you get more fruit by taking some of those branches off that never will produce fruit. So if you have If you walk through a field where the wheat is growing, you've got a stalk, and you've got the wheat at the top, right? You've probably seen pictures of that before. You can take your hand, and you can just slide it across, and all of those grains, those kernels will come right into your hand, you know? But those kernels have a husk, kind of a shell that's protecting them on the outside. That's not the part you want to eat. That's really a waste. So you've got to figure out a way to get that off. And so there's a number of ways you can do it, but what they would take those kernels and they would put them somewhat like in a sleeve, all right? You put them all in cloth like a sleeve, and you could shake them and crush them up, kind of, you know, bang on them. And what would happen is that husk that's on the outside, it comes off fairly easy, but you have to do something kind of violently to break it off, right? To get it off. And so he says, and if you look at this, he says, Jesus says to him the first time, he says, Satan wants to sift you. The first you in Greek is plural. And all the other disciples were there. And it's almost as if he's looking at Peter, but he's saying to all of them, what Satan really wants to do is he wants to break all of you into pieces right now. The ministry that I've taught you to do, the thing that I've prepared you to do, the fact that the gospel is to go to all the world, I've been preparing you for 3 years to do this. And what Satan wants to do is destroy that. And if he can break up your unity, and he can break your spirit, and he can discourage you at this moment that we're about to go through together, if you can see the evil in this world and see what it's doing, and you can get discouraged, and he can break that up, he can break the plan, because I'm not staying here. After my resurrection, I keep telling you, I'm leaving. I'm going back to heaven. And what Satan would like to do is just come along and break you to pieces. And then the second you, he says you to him twice. The second time it's singular. And then we know that what he's doing is he's saying to the disciples, he wants to split you up. And then he says, Peter, you know you've always been the leader. You know you've always been the one to talk first. You know you've been the one to walk on the water. You know you have been the leader. And Satan wants more than anything to get to you personally. Because if he can get to you, the others will probably follow. And so what does Jesus tell them to do then in the garden? He tells them to pray. And he even tells him here, this is amazing. Look at verse 32. I have what? Prayed for you. It's almost as if Jesus is saying to the disciples and to Peter, you have no idea how much I've been praying for you. Because what you're about to experience and what you're about to go through is going to be the battle of the ages against good versus evil. This battle has been going on since the Garden of Eden. This is the battle when God created humanity and put them in perfection in the garden. And you know what Satan did? He came along and he tempted them in order to destroy God's plan. And then God said, but I will give a promise, and I will give that promise to my people Israel, and they will stand up and they will love me and they will worship me and they will trust me in a way that the whole world will look to them. And the world will turn to Jesus Christ based upon how my people who have been chosen by me, respond to me, love me, and worship me. And what has Satan been doing? Tearing them apart. Turning them against God, against each other. worshiping idols. And that has been continuing. And so he says, if I can't get humanity because now God has a plan, I'll get to his people. And yet God has continued to restore his people over and over again. So then we finally get to the birth of Christ, which we've read in the Luke 2. And right after Christ is born, Herod comes up with a scheme to do what? Kill all the babies 2 years or less. Why? Because if you do that, I'll get rid of Christ. And if I do that, I destroy his plan. And then we know that plan didn't work. And now Jesus has gotten to all the way through to the end of his ministry, and he's about to be crucified. And the devil's thinking, if I don't ultimately get Christ, the one thing I can do to destroy his plan is I can get to his followers. And if I can discourage them and tear them apart, I can at least stop the witness of Christ going to the world. And what I see here is this huge battle between good and evil. And so Jesus says to them, you better get ready. You better understand the magnitude of this battle. And so when he gets to the garden, he told them in verse 40, when they reached the place, he told them, pray that you may not fall into temptation. And you know what Jesus did? He prayed. Jesus prayed. It said Jesus prayed to the point that it was like sweat drops of blood. And it is Jesus praying at this moment, knowing what he's about to go through and saying, I need the Father's help. And I am completely submitted at this moment to the will of the Father. Not my will, but your will. And then he gets to the disciples. He comes to check on them after he has had this fervent prayer that everything that God has desired for him to accomplish will be accomplished, and that he will properly be that sacrifice for the world, that he will do it without sin, and he will do everything the Father wants him to do. And so Jesus has prepared himself. And then he gets to the disciples, and he comes to find them, and the Bible says they're doing what? They're sleeping. This is a moment of spiritual battle. And they're asleep. You know, I go back to those verses we read earlier when Peter's saying, Lord, I love you, and Lord, I'm going to follow you, and I'll go to you to prison if I have to, and I will go to you, I'll stay with you to the death if I have to. Lord, you know I'll do that. And you know what? I think Peter was ready emotionally. I think he was ready physically. I know he was ready physically because when they came to get Jesus, he's the first one. He picks up a sword, and I think he went for the guy's head, and the guy probably turned his head, and he at least gets his ear, right? I think he was ready physically. I think he was ready emotionally. The problem is I don't think he was ready, what? Spiritually. I don't think he understood the magnitude of the battle. I don't think he understood the extent to which the devil would do anything to stop the plan of God, which is the redemption of all mankind. We don't understand this battle. And Jesus said, the way you get ready for it is you're going to have to pray. And you're going to have to pray fervently. And you're going to have to be ready. And so what happens? Peter slept instead of praying. The other disciples slept instead of praying. The hour of serious spiritual battle comes. And how does Peter respond as they're taking Jesus away? They're sitting by a fire, and someone looks across the fire, the flickering fire, and they see just enough light to recognize him. And somebody says, "Hey, wait a minute. Aren't you one of the individuals that followed him?" And you know what he says?
"No,
I didn't know him." And three times he has the opportunity to affirm his love and say, "This is that time. I told him I'm ready for prison. I told him I'm ready even for death. And this is that time." And what does Peter do three times?
"No."
He says, "No, I don't know him." And sometimes when I was looking at that and thinking through that this week, I was like, it almost seems like Satan won, doesn't it?
Yep.
Seems like exactly what Jesus was saying. And so what you have to do is you have to look at some of the other passages. And I'm not going to read all of the verses, but if you go to John chapter 20 and John chapter 21, John gives us an account of some of the events that happened after Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. And you have to look at that passage and realize that on this occasion, the events that the disciples had been thinking about, planning. See, they thought Jesus was going to set up a kingdom. They thought Jesus was going to take them away from the oppression of Rome. Remember their big discussion last week and who's the greatest? And who's going to sit where in the kingdom? We've seen that. And the disciples, they're thinking Jesus is going to be a king. And he's going to take away the oppression that we have of Rome, and won't that be a wonderful thing? And now Jesus has died. He has resurrected. They have seen him on a couple of occasions, but life is not what they thought it was going to be. And you know what Peter says? Peter says, "I think I'm going to do this. I'm going to go fishing." Well, what was Peter prior to being a disciple? Yeah. If what I was doing isn't going to work out, I can always go back to what I know. So Peter says, "I'm going back fishing." And you know what the other disciples said, the seven that were with him? "Well, we'll go with you too." And the Bible says that they went out and they went casting their nets, and they fished all night, and guess what they caught?
Nothing.
But somebody was on the shore. And somebody on the shore called out to them. Now, they couldn't see. It was just starting to turn morning, and it was still kind of hard to see. But they heard a voice on the shore, and the voice called out to them, "What have you caught?" And they said, "Nothing." And it says, "Well, go ahead and cast your net on the other side of the boat." And so they do it. And man, those nets were full. And you know what they realized? They had seen a miracle like this before. And John says to Peter, "That's Jesus. This is a Jesus miracle. This didn't just happen. This is a Jesus miracle." They recognized that this was something that Jesus could do. And that's where Peter got all excited and he jumps into the water. But he invites them to the shore. And in John 21, Jesus has this conversation with the disciples. He He actually says he made a little breakfast for them. But one thing that he said to Peter, he told him, hey, when you bring the boat in and you come up here to have breakfast, before you do that, I want you to drag the net up here to the shore. And the passage even tells us that there were 153 fish. Kind of interesting. All the things that God doesn't tell us in the Bible that makes us guess, but then he tells us how many fish are in a net. And they're sitting around. They've made this choice to go back to fishing. Life as they had planned it, life as they thought it to be, has not turned out for them. Peter has denied Jesus. And they're sitting around, and Jesus looks at him and he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And there's a huge discussion. You can read whole books on what the these mean. And some people think that he's talking about the other disciples. Do you love me more than all these disciples? That could be true. But one of the things that Jesus asked him to do is grab that net and bring that net right up to the shore. You see, because if you're a fisherman, you could look at a net that's full like that and say, here's 153 reasons why I should go back to fishing. There's 153 reasons laying right here next to me. The only problem is Peter had to know that when he was fishing apart from Christ, he didn't catch a thing. It was only till Jesus got involved that the 153 fish got in that net. And I think Jesus is looking at Peter and saying, Peter, here's a choice you've got. You can go fishing without me, or you can go fishing for fish without me, or you can go fishing for men with me. Because I'm going to give you the Comforter who is going to come. I am going to leave, but I'm going to send the Comforter. And you, with the power of the Comforter, are going to do greater things than you have ever seen me do. And he asks him three times. Now, how many times did he deny him? Three times. So he gave him three opportunities then to affirm his love. And he says, do you love me? And he says, yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. And then he says that little phrase in there that we read earlier in the Bible reading, talking to Peter about the way that he's going to die. Many believe that Peter was crucified, right? Hung upside down on a cross, and he was crucified. And he even says, Peter, you're going to die for me. You're going to be the leader of the church community. You are going to be that rock that I called you to be. You're going to die for me, but I'm going to ask you to follow me anyway. And you know what we know from Peter's life? That he did it. And he was restored. There is this huge battle between good and evil. And for a moment it looks like Satan has won. When Jesus was crucified, some of his enemies could have said, good, now we're done with him. And yet, that wasn't the end. That was just the beginning, because when that veil tore, and just before that, when Jesus says, it is finished, not only was the head of Satan crushed, but he became the sacrificial lamb for all mankind. And Satan was defeated. But then he's dead and he's in a grave and they're thinking, there's still a chance. But 3 days later, he does what? he comes out of that. And they go to see him, and they said, he is not here because he has risen as he said. And he is victorious. And then the disciples that Satan so desired to discourage and tear apart at this moment in John are restored and turned from their fishing and turned back to Christ to follow him and take the gospel to the ends of the world. Unfortunately, I think sometimes we fail to realize how serious this battle against good and evil really is. And maybe one of the reasons that we fail to do this, because I was thinking about this yesterday. I was washing some windows yesterday at my house, and I got a squeegee, and I'm thinking the whole time, why is it that I fail to pray while I'm... And I said, one of the reasons is because I know how it ends. I know Satan is ultimately going to be defeated. And if I know he's going to be defeated, then you say, well, you got to be fervently praying because there's good and evil in the world and you want good to win. And you say to yourself, but I already know they're going to, I know good is going to win and I know God is going to win. But the problem is, what we don't realize is that, yes, even though God is ultimately going to win, Satan is still going to do everything in his power to keep this church and to keep you as individuals from succeeding personally so that you don't have an influence on this community, on this city, in the building that you live in the neighborhood where you reside, in the relationships that you have. If he can destroy you and destroy your testimony, it's just a little bit of an edge that he feels he's going to have. Folks, we live with a target on us. This church lives with a target on it. Do you think Satan for one moment is happy with what's happening today, right now, this moment here at City View? He would do everything he could to remove this place from this corner. He wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to divide you like wheat. He wants to tear us apart. He wants to tear our influence apart. He wants to tear our confidence in God apart. And the strategy that we have against that is the same as Jesus said. If you understand it to the level to which it exists, then we better do what? We better pray. We better pray, because every person in here is in a battle against a Satan who hates them and hates God and hates the plan of God and the influence of God and the salvation of God. And I see Jesus in that garden praying fervently. If he needed to pray that fervently so that he did and accomplish everything, he was ready. He did everything he was asked to do. The Father's will was kept completely through him. The others who were sleeping, not so much. So the question is, Are we willing to pray? Here's a couple takeaways that I had from this week as I was just struggling with all this. I wrote this down. First of all, I put, Jesus knows our weakness. All right? He knows that for most of us, including myself, when I should be praying, it's easier to sleep. He knows that. He knows our weakness. He also knows the seriousness of the battle. The beauty of the gospel in John 21 is this. The one who was betrayed, right? The one who was betrayed, Jesus. You would think Jesus' attitude would be, listen, I'm not going after those disciples. I'm not cooking them breakfast. You're the ones who said you didn't even know me. And so you let me go to the cross alone. You let me go to the tomb alone. You did all of that, and you're saying you don't even know me. The last thing I'm going to do is go find you, seek you out, cook you breakfast, and then give you 153 fish. I'm not doing that. But here's the beauty of the gospel. The one who was betrayed is the one who takes the first step towards restitution. He's the one who says, you know what I got to do? Those guys left. Those guys are out fishing. Those guys are out thinking that that's probably where they should head. The gospel plan is interrupted right now. I better go get them. I better go love them. I better go look at Peter and say, Peter, I know you denied me. I know you betrayed me. But I love you. And I want you to know that between you and I, it's all restored. It's all fixed. If you will simply just follow me, I will forgive you. I will allow you to take the gospel. I will fill you with the Holy Spirit, and I will give you power that you have never seen. Number four is this. Restoration is possible. So you have the guilt like I had this week looking at this passage saying, man, I haven't been ready for this battle. Have I seriously prayed for every person in this room this week? Did I pray for every single person in this room by name saying, Lord, I don't know what they're facing right now, but it's Friday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and they're probably going through an unbelievable battle. And devil wants to sift them like wheat. And Lord, just help them. Help them be victorious. Help them not to get discouraged. Help them not to turn from God. And I would say, no, I didn't do that. And here's the great thing about this passage is that even where we failed, and even when we've been asleep at the wheel, restoration is possible, and spiritual victory is still possible because Christ, by his power and by the Holy Spirit, is there to forgive us and help us and get us back on track. And then the other good thing is this. God will prevail. He will prevail. He has called us to be the salt of the earth. He has called us to be the light of the world. He has called us to be a city on a hill. And because of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit within us, in our weakness, we can do just that. So our message is twofold. God, just help us to understand that there's a serious battle going on. Easter is coming, and while we're running around and finding eggs and eating jelly beans, at least I am, and enjoying all of that, help us to understand there is a battle going on for the souls of people. There's a battle going on for the influence of the Christian in their community. And then the second part of that is, if that's true, then Lord, forgive me when I failed to pray. And help me to understand the seriousness of this battle. Because I want to be part of seeing God's plan prevail. Have we prayed? Have we prepared? It's possible because Christ is the one who's in the middle of it all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage, and I pray that you would help us to realize the extent to which Satan would love to sift all of us like wheat, to sift this church like wheat, to destroy our influence. Lord, maybe there are some here today who just feel like Peter saying, you know, there's just so many ways in my life right now I am denying the Lord. I made a decision for him at some point. I was living for the Lord. But in the things that I do on a daily basis, it's almost like I'm saying, I don't even know him. For that individual today, may they know that restitution is possible because Christ is involved. Lord, for those of us who have this shame that we have really not prayed for one another like we ought to, realizing that Satan wants to destroy every person in here. I think about the churches through the United States of America. If they spent more time praying than they did fighting over the color of the carpet, whether they have pews or chairs, whether they sing hymns or praise. Wow. What a difference we might make in our world. We have not prayed. We have not prayed effectively. We've been asleep at the wheel. And Satan has had his day. Remind us to pray. He said, watch and pray. And isn't it amazing that it is Peter who says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, seeks whom he may devour. Peter was able to write that in his epistle because Peter knew it firsthand. May we pray for our brothers and sisters around us that we may not be sifted like wheat, but we may stand strong in the battle and in the fight, that good may prevail. And Lord, we're looking for the day when ultimately we'll find ourselves in heaven, those who know Christ as Savior. We sit around the banquet table and we give you praise and glory because you deserve it. Good has defeated evil. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.